Good morning. It's good to be with you all again. Good to see some of your lovely faces today. I've got to talk with some of you this morning and just been so encouraged already. Just to sing songs together, to worship together, lift our voices to God, talk to Him. It's been such a wonderful morning already. As we start this off, I want to tell you a story. I was recently told this story, so I hope I get it right. But a group of engineers are working on a project. They're doing this construction project for a fertilizer company. So this fertilizer plant, it's an acidic plant. They're constructing this big concrete structure that's going to allow the acid to be routed through this into this trough. And as they're doing the project, they actually get a design from another person. And they're going to build this concrete structure, but then they have to lay this fabric down. This acid will burn through the concrete if they don't put this fabric down. This fabric's very important. And so they're going to put this fabric down that's going to protect the concrete from the acid, allow the fertilizer plant to continue to work properly so that the concrete doesn't erode away. Except when they take the design from another person, the prescription was for 5 millimeters, which they mistaken for 5 mils. I don't know if you know what that means, but instead of being as thick as it should be, it's like a hardware trash bag. Not nearly thick enough, it's going to be quickly eroded away, and this ends up costing $100,000. Why do I say that? Why do I tell us that today? They got one thing off. They missed the design. They missed the prescription. And that's exactly what happens sometimes today. We're living in a world where when we miss the design, God's plan, God's design, disaster ensues. Maybe let's bring this to us today. Who cooks here? Chances are a lot of people cook here, right? Have you ever been making a recipe and you miss an ingredient? There was one time where I was making mac and cheese. There are these little microwavable mac and cheese things you put in the microwave. Guess what I forgot? There's very simple. You only have to do two things. You've got the noodles already in there. You just pour water in it, put it in the microwave, put the cheese sauce in, you're done. I forgot water. Needless to say, it didn't come out as mac and cheese, it came out as burnt noodles. But this illustrates an important point. Sometimes we forget God's design. Sometimes we forget something so key to God's design that it just comes out disaster. We completely miss the point. And churches are preaching all these different messages about this design or that design. But the question is it God's design? Is this God's design? What is God's design? You know, in cooking, we can easily substitute one ingredient for another or tweak it a little bit. You know, if you were making grandma's cookies, you had a recipe for grandma's cookies. You could tweak it. You could change it. It won't come out grandma's cookies. In churches are saying, hey, we're producing disciples here. We're producing disciples here, all these denominations. But are they producing God's disciples? Are they doing it the way God designed it to be made? I have no doubt. There's a lot of disciples. But are they disciples of Jesus? Turn to Matthew 28. We just had that read. Matthew 28. I thank you so much for reading that. We're going to read that again today. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has come to the end of his life. He was crucified. He was resurrected from the dead by God the Father. And in Matthew 28, some of the last words he's going to give to the disciples. Some of the last words. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I'm certain you didn't come here today thinking that you're going to get a grammar lesson, but you are. There's actually just one command here. Make disciples. That's the command here. Make disciples. Jesus wants his followers, his apostles, to go make disciples. And he says two things about that. There's two participial phrases here, these phrases attached that carry out, how are you going to make disciples? Baptizing them and teaching them. It would be like if your dad said to you, hey, son, I want you to go out and I want you to make a wooden bench, sawing and drilling. He's told you what you're to do and he's told you how to do it. That's exactly what God's doing here. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. He's like, make disciples. Here's how it's going to be done. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. In Acts chapter 2, we get to the very first gospel sermon preached by Peter, one of the most foremost apostles in our memory. One of Jesus' closest. And he preaches the very first gospel sermon. Notice with me, Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They have the same question we might be asking. What shall we do? We've heard the gospel message. We know Jesus has been crucified and rose again. What do we need to do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verses 41 and 42. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Now I had those things underlined there. Did you notice what it says in that text? It says that they were baptized. And it said those who received his word devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, of course, as expected, it has a few other things mentioned here. It talks about repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's actually mentioned in Luke's gospel, so that's not surprising to us. This message is one of repentance and forgiveness of sins. But here's how they are made disciples. They repent and be baptized, and they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. That they're baptized and teaching. Same two things mentioned back in Matthew 28. This is how disciples are made. You know, we're living in a confusing religious context. There's a lot of different messages being preached. Probably a lot of confusion. And maybe some of you are here today, we're visiting. Or maybe some of you here are disciples, but you don't really remember how that worked. Or you haven't had that clarity in regards to Scripture. Some of it's been confusing to you. Jesus lays it out here. He says, I've received all authority. He has absolutely the choice as to how this will work, how people will make disciples. And he just says two things about it. It's not hard to understand. It's not difficult to comprehend. He says disciples are made by baptizing and teaching. So the question we're left with, what is God's design for discipleship? What does baptism mean? What does that look like? Because of course, what we can say baptism, what does that mean? What does that look like? So I want to consider with you today God's design for discipleship. And first in your notes, baptism as defined by God. What does it look like in terms of how God defined baptism? What's that look like? Now, if it's easy for you, you can think about this in terms of a terms and agreement list. You know, when you buy a new electronic, you got a new computer, new iPhone, whatever. You got to read all these terms. And of course, most of us, I think, just scroll down, click next. I agree. Of course, we don't care. And that's good. But now when it comes to God's design, we have our eternal life here at stake. We have God's final words. He's given all authority. Yeah, we got to understand what's going on here. And it's not like this is so confusing we can't understand, but there is a few things we need to understand about this. And one of the first things we need to understand about this is that the mode of baptism is immersion in water. Just to illustrate this with you, there's a few verses here. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6, we're getting a hint in a few of these verses here. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Speaking of John's baptism. In John chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized. Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. Peter's preaching to the Gentiles says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now we're getting a hint here. We're getting an idea what this baptism is. Okay, we're getting a hint here that baptism involves water. Three passages here just to illustrate that. But we get this very vividly in just some of the next verses here. In Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I got the wrong verse up there by mistake. It's not Acts chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. It's actually verse 38 and 39, my mistake there. But Peter's preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And just notice what it said here. Acts chapter 8, and he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Did you notice the phrase that was used there? Did you notice what it said there? He went down into the water, Philip, and was baptized, and he came up out of the water. Baptism is immersion in water. And as if to illustrate this further, there's this symbolism used in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a passage, and Paul is arguing for baptism. He's talking about baptism and how all of them have been baptized. And he uses this image. Notice Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, this sounds kind of weird. Why in the world am I including this here? This doesn't exactly make sense, right? Well, at first glance, maybe it doesn't. But we notice Paul uses this symbol of a burial. Why does he use the symbol of a burial? Why, of all things that he could have chosen, why does he use that? Because it looks like a burial. Baptism looks like a burial because it's immersion in water. It's not surprising why Paul uses this here to explain why this is. And in fact, if we wanted one, in fact, more fact about this, the very meaning of the word that's used here is a word, a Greek word, baptizo. It means to immerse, to submerge. This is what baptism looks like. This is what baptism means. It means to immerse. It means to submerge. You know, there's maybe you might think that I'm making a difference over a word, but suppose you're in the desert. And someone points up in the sky and says, hey, there's a bird. Versus, hey, there's a vulture. It makes a great deal of difference, one word, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Baptism is immersion in water. That's how God designed it. That's what we see in Acts chapter 8. That's what we see in these other passages, that they're baptizing him in the Jordan River, that it involves water. That's what the word means. That's the symbol that fits perfectly with what the symbol Paul uses here. Baptism is immersion in water. But it's not just that. You know, baptism isn't like if I dipped in the pool, well, hey, I've been baptized. Well, no, there's more to it than this. That. Baptism is an act of repentance. Baptism is an act of repentance. I don't know if you know what this word means, but the idea of this word is we think differently. We think differently. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of heart. In Acts chapter 2, he preaches the message. They're cut to the heart. They've heard, they've crucified the Christ, that he's been raised from the dead now. They're cut to the heart. They recognize their sin. And it's that that promotes them to be baptized, that they repent and be baptized. That's exactly what they do in Acts chapter 2. It's used in conjunction with baptism here. But it's not just that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this. It's been talking about the flood, and it's comparing baptism as an anti-type to this. That this flood water that destroyed the world now actually saves people. This baptism now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand what Peter's doing here. Peter's not saying baptism has nothing to do with water. You know, that's not important. We just need to appeal to God for a good conscience. That's not what Peter's doing. He's describing baptism. Baptism isn't just, you know, dipping in water. Baptism is appealing to God. Hey, God, I want to be free from this evil conscience full of sin and wickedness. I'm appealing to you. It's a change of mind. It's an act of repentance, turning to God. That's what this means. You know, if I were to make a comparison with football, everyone loves football, so do I. Football. You're not just throwing a pigskin. That's not the point of it. I mean, yes, you are, but that's not what it's about. It's got rules. You're trying to get touchdowns. You're trying to score goals. That's what baptism is here. Yes, it's in water. That's the act of baptism. We're immersed in water. But it means something much more than that. It has a purpose. We're showing our repentance before God. We're desiring to be saved. We're expressing, I need a new conscience. I need to be free from this evil. I am turning to you. That's what baptism means. Romans chapter 6, again, we recognize Romans chapter 6 just a minute ago. It says that I'm buried I die to myself and I rise to walk in newness of life. There's repentance again. I am rising to walk in newness of life. I'm committing to die to myself, to change in that way, and to live a different life. But secondly, it's not just this. It's not just an act of repentance. It's also an act of faith. Baptism is an act of faith in God. Notice Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. I want to make this point strong. It's really easy to get confused about what baptism is. Baptism isn't me saving myself. Don't misunderstand here. I'm doing it. Yes. I'm expressing, when I'm baptized, I'm expressing my faith in God. Lord, you are the one who saves. Lord, I'm committing to your command. I'm submitting to your, in obedience to what you have said, to be baptized, to be made a disciple. And Lord, I believe in that, in doing so, you will save me. That's what baptism is. Baptism is an act of faith in God. It's not a belief in myself. It's not a belief that by doing this self-help thing that's been spelled out in our religion, I'm saving to helping myself. I'm expressing my faith in God. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul is arguing for the oneness we have in Christ. And it's a little bit hard to trace his argument here, but I'm going to read this for you and try to explain this to you. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now I bolded the word there, for. Why have I done that? He's explaining, hey, you've been made sons of God through faith. In other words, to say this another way, you put on Christ as if you're clothing yourself with him through baptism. What Paul is doing here is he's trying to emphasize this unity, this oneness we have in Christ, this closeness that has come. We were separated by the law and by sin, and now we have this closeness. He uses one image of a father and son, but he uses another image of being wearing, as if wearing clothing. What he's saying here is, what he's doing here is he's actually equating faith with baptism. He's saying, you know, faith is the thing that's made you, put you in this position. In other words, for as many of you have been baptized, have put on Christ. That's what he's doing here. He's saying that faith plays this central role in being baptized. There's another passage here in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Paul is preaching to, he's come across a group of disciples who have apparently heard a different message. Apollos has just come through here. He's been preaching John's baptism. There's been a misunderstanding here. In Acts chapter 19, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they say, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, the very first thing that the disciples do when they believe in the Lord Jesus, when they express their faith in him, is they are baptized. That's what we see consistently. They believed in the Lord Jesus, and they were baptized. Now notice too, this has an end result. This is an act of faith, it's an act of repentance, but the very purpose of being baptized is we're doing it for the forgiveness of our sins. Back in Acts chapter 2, Peter's preached this message to the people. He said, repent and be baptized. For what? For the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul's actually recounting his conversion here. And he's come to this man named Ananias, who's been sent to this man. And Ananias receives him. And Ananias has something to tell him. He says, Paul, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. We see here that baptism is an immersion in water, an act of repentance, an act of faith, but it's for the forgiveness of your sins. Consistently. in Acts chapter 2, the very beginning. That's what he preached. When he preached, Ananias told the message to Paul. He said, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In Romans chapter 6 and also Colossians chapter 2 use the same symbolism where they've been brought again. You know, symbolism, let me just talk about that for a second. Symbolism can be confusing to us. It's really easy to think that symbolism isn't important. The symbols are just symbols. Don't misunderstand here. In Romans chapter 6, he's arguing for a symbol that we've been buried with Christ, risen with him in baptism. And there's this physical aspect of that in which we are immersed in water. And it's used to convey this spiritual truth that by doing so, we are rising, we're dying to ourselves, and we're rising to walk in newness of life. In the Old Testament, they used the sacrificial system where they offered sacrifices that were highly symbolic. They emphasized the need for salvation, need for atonement before God, the need to be made right with God, to be brought into a right relationship with God. But there's something more that's going on here. There's something more. And that was, it was dying to yourself. It was changing you through and through. It was forgiving you of your sins. That's exactly what's happening here. And just if I were to explain here for a second, Romans, I'm actually going to skip that. This is a consistent New Testament example. If you're wondering, there's actually 8 conversions called up in the New Testament. Eight conversions where it really focuses on these different people and how they're brought to Christ and these different people that Peter and Paul interact with, primarily focusing on Peter and Paul and these different people they interact with as they preach the gospel. And every one of them are baptized. Just look with me at this. In the Jews, Peter's preaching the first message to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And we see just a minute ago that they repented and were baptized. Philip is preaching to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Notice Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. We see here again an example of belief, an example of baptism. In Acts chapter 8, Philip comes across this Ethiopian eunuch, this foreigner from a far land, coming to worship in the temple. He's coming to worship God. Philip comes across him, is sent to him, brought to him by the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and 36, we saw that he told him the scriptures. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see here, what prevents me from being baptized? And we already saw that he was baptized. In Acts chapter 9, when we come across Paul in the very first instance, in Acts chapter 9, verses 18 and 19, immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. We see here that Paul was baptized. These other 4 examples in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Peter is speaking to the Gentiles here. Peter was still saying to them, Acts chapter 10, verses 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they are hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized into the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to remain for some days. We've seen 5 examples here. We've got another one here in Acts chapter 16. Paul comes to Philippi. He comes to this Roman province here. And he encounters this wealthy businesswoman named Lydia by the river. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Another example in Philippi here is the Philippian jailer. In chapter 16, verses 31 through 33, Paul's still here in this city, and he preaches this Philippian jailer. And he said in verse 31, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, we've come across these people. We've come across these people in Acts chapter 19. Paul's come across what I call these ignorant disciples. They did not know the message. They had not been preached the message that they must be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And here in this passage, we saw that they believed and were baptized. You know, there's probably a lot of other conversions that aren't recorded. There's probably a lot of other conversions, but all these ones that were specifically mentioned, specifically called out, that Luke chose to put in his story, God's inspired word through Luke, every one of them were baptized. What does that tell us? That consistently disciples, to be made a disciple of Jesus, one was baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned that phrase back in Matthew 28. Into his name isn't just something we say. It's doing it by his authority. If I say I am coming in the name of the king, what am I saying? By the authority of the king, I have come to this land. That's what we're saying in baptism. Am I doing it by the authority of King Jesus? Am I doing it as he's laid out in his inspired word? Through immersion in water, as an act of repentance and turning to God, as an act of faith in him, for the forgiveness of my sins. That's what baptism is. Baptism is an act of repentance and faith by immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. I want to briefly consider one other point with you. The disciples were not only taught that they needed to be baptized, but they were taught that they needed to observe all that is commanded. They needed to observe all that is commanded. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but there's a few common mistakes I believe we can make when we come to this command to observe all, to learn to observe all that is commanded. One of the mistakes I can make as a disciple is to think, okay, if I'm submitting to this discipleship, all I got to do is just learn all this stuff. I'm just going to sit here with all my books, learn about the Bible, memorize everything. That's not what discipleship is about. They're learning to observe all that is commanded. As a disciple, I'm not sitting in my room with a book and sitting in my cave isolating myself from the world. I'm committing that whatever I learn, as I learn about Jesus, who he is, what he's commanded, I'm going to do all that he has commanded. I'm going to do what he has said. One of the other mistakes we can make if we're not careful is that this will imply that I'm immediately perfect. Now, don't misunderstand again here. He's not saying once you become a disciple, that I'm immediately just as I should be. That I'm immediately following all that God commands, but I'm committing to learn. I'm committing to learn that, hey, if I learn something Jesus is telling me, if I come across something in his word, he's telling me, hey, you need to preach to other people. Hey, you need to be a more humble person. Hey, you need to treat your spouse in this way. Hey, you need to care for the poor in the land, that I'm going to do it. I'm going to do exactly what Jesus says. I'm going to learn to observe all that is commanded. I'm committing to that. That's what I'm doing when I become a disciple. I'm committing to learn to observe all that is commanded. I don't want anyone to be unclear as to what it means to be a disciple. Some are unsure what we are observing. In Matthew 28, he says that they're observing all that Jesus has commanded. I'm not observing my own feelings. I'm not following my own whims, how I feel like, how I feel the Holy Spirit is leading me. He's revealed his will and his word. I'm following all that Jesus commands. If there is precepts of man out there, and there certainly is, if there's things like that that you find that people are teaching you to say, hey, I know that Jesus has said this, but what he really means is this, so you don't really have to do what he says. Don't listen to that. Jesus' disciples learn to observe all that he has commanded. Jesus' disciples learn to observe all that he has commanded. This is God's design for discipleship. That one be immersed in water as an act of faith and repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that we commit to doing all that Jesus commands, that we commit to learn, to observe all that Jesus commands. I want to encourage you, if you're wondering, how do I go about this process? How do I make disciples? I want to spread the word of Jesus. I want to help people to become disciples of Jesus, make more people that are following him. What do I do? Baptize them and teach them. Don't neglect one or the other. It's easy if we're not careful, we could neglect one. Don't neglect either one of them. Commit to doing both of these. Commit to baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. This is God's design for discipleship. Go ahead and close your Bibles. Close your Bibles. If you're here today and you're not a disciple of Jesus, do you want to be a disciple today? Do you want to become Jesus' disciple? To commit your life to him by being baptized, expressing your faith in him to save you, to wash away your sins, repenting and turning, repenting of your sins, choosing to live differently, to commit your life to him, and committing to learn to observe all that he has commanded. Do you want to make that decision today? Or maybe you're here and you've fallen away from that. You've started to neglect that charge that Jesus has made to learn to observe all that is commanded. You've forgotten what that means. You've started to stray from that. If there's any way we can help you to get back on that path, to become God's disciple, to act as his disciple, if there's any way we can help you with that today, please come as we stand and as we sing.